offended at me.
Good morning. My name is Corey Johnson, one of the teaching pastors here at Shelter Rock Church, and I'm so thrilled to be with you this morning. I was looking at the church calendar, and it's been over a year since I've been with you on a Sunday morning, and a lot has happened in a year. First and foremost, my kids, they've gone through another couple of levels in terms of school. I have a 16-year-old in 10th grade. I was saying to Monica that we recall when she was a baby, we used to use the couch to measure her height, and now I can hardly lift her up. You know, she's grown so much, and they're there with us this morning too. Awesome. My mom, she's living with us now, and it's just a blessing to have her with us. You know, seeing the grandkids and everyone grow up, it's just beautiful. My middle one, she's in eighth grade, soon to be a high schooler. I mean, my goodness, where's time going? And the last one, my son, he's going to be nine coming shortly, and he's just the life of the house. You know, he's bouncing off the walls, and literally. The girls fooled us, man. I mean, they were easy to raise and everything. Then Miles came along and like, whoa, what happened? Where did you come from? But it's really a blessing to have them in our lives. And Monica, she's just been a joy to be married to her. Amen. So we've been at Westbury. That's primarily where we are. And God is just doing a wonderful work there. You know, we started this campus about about 3 years ago now. And God is just doing something wonderful there. People are coming from all different places. Sometimes you go on a Sunday morning like, where are these people coming from? Well, the word is getting out there, and God is really changing and impacting lives. Amen? Amen. And so this morning, what I want to do is to really just continue in the series that we've been started a couple of weeks ago, talking about not offended. And let me ask you a question in this room. How many of you have ever been offended? Okay, you're in church, so every hand should go up, right? And the reality is, last week we dealt with this whole notion of, you know, God talking to us about not only the offender, but the offended, and how, you know, how we ought to handle that. But this morning we're going to continue in that stream and in that vein, and we're going to be looking at this idea of the secrets to unanswered prayers. The secrets to unanswered prayers. And when you really think about prayer and what that is, it's really a communication between you and God. But it's not only a communication, that communication process or system is anchored in a relationship. It's anchored in a relationship where you know God, God knows you, and you know you understand certain things about Him, yes? And one of the things that you will soon understand if you're young in as a believer, and as you mature as a believer, you'll understand that as it relates to answered prayers, God's will trumps our desires. God's will trumps our desires. What do I mean by that? If you look at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was there, and man, he was about to be crucified and everything like that. And we know the prayer he prayed. Father, if it is your will, let this cup. Okay, all right, I'm going to try that one more time. Father, if it is your will, let this cup. All right, awesome. But he says, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Right? And so even though Jesus, you know, had this desire to be removed from this experience that he's going to go through, nevertheless, he submitted his desires to the will of God. And when you really think about it, and I'm looking at Jesus on the cross, and I'm looking at Mary there and seeing everything that is happening to her son, and I'm saying to myself, even if Mary prayed to God to take him off the cross, it would not happen. Why? Because that would not be in line with God's will for Jesus's life. Do you see? So as we're going through this issue of prayer, and we're dealing with this issue in prayer, God's plan supersedes our desires. And as a believer, we submit to that. Amen? The reason why I say that is because, as I set that aside, as we really think about a prayer, there are several reasons that prayers are typically not answered, and we're going to deal with two of them this morning. And so, as we get started, we just want to turn our Bibles to Mark chapter 11, and we're going to look at the New Living Translations, because that brings out the text or the Greek meaning a little bit better. And we're going to look at that text this morning. Mark chapter 11, reading from verse 20 to verse 25. And as you're finding that, let me give you a little bit of context as to what is going on here. The day before, Jesus was going into the temple, and as he went into the temple, he passed this fig tree. And on the fig tree, there were leaves that was indicative of a fruit being there, right? It was not dried up. The leaves were blooming. They were green. They were lush. And Jesus was hungry, and so he approached the fig tree thinking that there was fruit there to eat. And when he went there, he was disappointed because there was nothing there. And so what he did, which is not typical of Jesus, but he cursed the fig tree. And the next day, which is what this is happening, the disciples realized that the tree had dried up. What's interesting, though, is that Mark juxtaposed the cursing of the fig tree with the clearing of the temple. In other words, Jesus is passing the fig tree, he's entering the temple, and as he goes into the temple, there's a lot of activity happening in the temple, but there's no fruit coming out of it. Hello? And so Jesus goes in and he clears out the temple and says, hey, my house is no longer going to be a den of thieves, but it's going to become a house of prayer. And so and what Mark does is that he juxtaposes the cursing of the fig tree with the clearing of the temple. And he's saying that if Jesus has authority over the fig tree, by definition, he also has authority over the temple. And so we pick it up here the next day. We pick it up here in verse 20. And it says, in the morning or the next morning, as they pass by the fig tree he had cursed, the disciples noticed that it had withered from the root up. Peter remembered what Jesus had said to the tree. And that's just interesting, isn't it? Here's Jesus talking to a tree, but I'll leave that alone. Peter remembered what Jesus had said to the tree on the previous day and exclaimed, look, Rabbi, the fig tree you curse has withered up and died. Then Jesus said to the disciples, have faith in God. I tell you the truth, you can say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. But you must really believe it will happen and have no doubt in your heart. I tell you, you can pray for anything, and if you believe that you've received it, it will be yours. But when you are praying, first forgive anyone you're holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. Could you bow your heads as we pray? Father God, we thank you for your presence here this morning. Thank you, God, for just being a part of this body of Jesus Christ that is represented in this house. Ask, oh God, that as we dig and dive into your word this morning, that our hearts and our minds will be ready to receive what it is you have to say to us. God, at times the things that you have to say to us are hard, but they are good. And so, God, I ask that our hearts and our minds will be softened to the teaching of your word this morning. Let every word and everything that I say, God, be honoring and pleasing to your sight. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In America, when we're driving, what side of the street do we drive on? Come on, talk back to me. What side of the street do we... The right side, right? And many of us, you know, we're skilled in driving. You know, we have, you know, X number of years in driving. We have a license and everything like that. We're skilled in driving. Never had an accident or anything like that. And even if we're about to get into an accident, we know how to avert it and everything like that. We're skilled, right? But let me ask you a question. What if you were to go to a different country that drives on the left-hand side and you try to drive on the right-hand side there? What will happen? Accident. So in Jamaica, they drive on the left-hand side. And so if you go to Jamaica and you're trying to drive on the right-hand side, chances are you're going to meet into an accident. It has nothing to do with skill. It has nothing to do with years of experience. What it has to do is that there are certain principles that govern how we drive here in America, and it's very different from how other countries drive. And it's in your best interest to abide by those principles if you want to be successful wherever you are, yes? Does that make sense? The same thing applies to us as believers when it comes to how we ought to live and conduct our lives on a day-by-day basis. The Bible tells us that before we came to Christ, we were living in a kingdom of darkness. And God took us out of that kingdom, which had its own principles, its own ideas, its own rules for living. And he brought us into the kingdom of light, into his kingdom, which has different rules for living, different rules for engagement. And if you try to use worldly principles in God's kingdom, guess what? Ain't going to happen. It's just not going to happen, right? There's going to be a lot of conflicts. And so what Jesus is trying to do here, he's trying to say now, if you are a kingdom citizen, there are kingdom principles that you have to abide by in order to be successful in this area, in this way of living. Does that make sense? And so the two things that he brings out here and that we're going to talk about this morning is this notion of faith and forgiveness. Faith and forgiveness. And so now, how does that relate to prayer? How does that relate to prayer? More often when we are praying, the reason why our prayers are not answered is not necessarily because of the prayer we are praying, but it has more to do with what's going on in our hearts. Hello? It has to do with what's going on in our hearts. And so now, when it comes to God not answering some prayers, there are two things that I see in here, in the text, and we want to unravel them or unpack them this morning. God responds to prayers of a person with, number one, unwavering faith. Unwavering faith. When you're praying to God and you're coming to him, you know, there's a sense in which you have to trust that he exists. You have to believe that he exists, but not only that, but he's also capable and well able to do what it is you've asked him to do. Let's look at the text. Here it says, Jesus says to them, have faith. You know, Peter is asking this question, Lord, you know, he's shocked, he's surprised that the fig tree dried up. And Jesus uses this moment as a teaching moment to talk about prayer. And the first thing that comes out of Jesus' mouth, he says, have faith in God. In other words, he's saying that I am the God of the impossible. I am the God that is able to take care of the challenges. I'm the God that is able to take care of the things that are difficult, but you have to have faith in me. He goes on and says, I tell you, if you can say to this mountain, be thou be lifted up and cast or thrown into the sea, it will happen. He's not necessarily talking about a literal mountain here, but he's saying that whatever challenges, whatever situation in your life that seems humanly impossible with you, it is possible with God. But the issue at work is faith. Do you have faith in God? That's one of the reasons many times why our prayers are not answered. We do not believe that God is going to do what we ask him to do. Hello? He continues and he says, I tell you, you can pray for anything, and if you believe it, you will receive it. Right? We're not talking about a claim it, you know, name it and claim it gospel here where you just, you know, I have a husband, I have a car, or I have a house. And, you know, there are some, you know, churches out there that preach that kind of stuff. No. He's saying that you trust, you believe that I'm going to do this because we have a relationship, because we you know me, right? I know what you need. And therefore, question is, do you trust, do you believe that I'm going to do this for you? Do you have faith in God? So that's the first thing that I see here, that God is the God of the impossible, but in order for our prayers to be answered, we must have faith in him. Amen? The second thing I see here is that not only must we be a people of unwavering faith, but we also must be a people of unhindered, with an unhindered heart. An unhindered heart. He says here in the text, that when you stand up to pray, the first thing that you have to do is that you have to forgive. It says, but when you stand up and you're praying, what do you do? The first thing you do is to do what? Talk back to me. To do what?
Forgive.
Forgive. And when we talk about this notion of forgiveness, it's really an accounting term. It's really a transactional term where you give up a debt. Someone owes you something and you're willing to cancel it. You're willing to bring that balance down to zero. Now, let me ask you a question. If somebody owes you a debt and you bring that balance down to zero, who does it cost? It costs me. And that's a reality. That's something that many of us struggle with. In other words, somebody owes me something and I'm giving up my right to collect. That is what forgiveness really means. It's saying you owe me something, and I'm giving it up so that the relationship can continue. I must say to you that this is hard. Because you're saying, Pastor, that if somebody did something to me when I was a child, that as a believer, I have to give up the right to extract an apology from that person? Yeah. What makes this hard is that many of us, whenever something tragic or something hard has happened to us, we build our lives around that one event, and that one event has come to, you know, we've built our identity on that one event, and because our identity is built on that one event, giving it up is hard. And one of the things that I've come to realize is that whoever or whatever defines you becomes your God. Lord, you're asking me to give this up? Yes, but Lord, you don't know what they did to me. I know, but I want you to give it up anyway because it's hindering your prayers from being answered. You see, the heart is a container. We know what a container is, yes? It's something that holds stuff. A few weeks ago, our kids, whenever they take showers, they normally take showers in the evenings before they go to bed. And so on this one particular night, our middle daughter, Kathy, she took her shower. She came out of the shower, clothed, of course, and, you know, me and Monica, we were on the couch sitting watching TV, and she said, "Dad, the tub is backed up." So I'm like, you know, I'm like, everything is good, everything is all right, because, you know, after a while, it's just going to slowly seep out. She said it again, "Dad, the tub is backed up." So, you know, we rolled off the couch and went upstairs and looked. And automatically I go into this fix-it mode because, you know, I'm a little bit handy. A little bit handy. Right? And so I'm thinking, okay, if the tub is backed up, I can get some Drano, pour it in, it clears it up. You know, if that doesn't work, I have a snake at the house that I can just push through and clear out the whatever is in there. And so I went upstairs and looked at the tub, and I was like, whoa. Drano is not going to work here, right? Because what happened was that the water had backed up, but it was not going down. And so all of a sudden, I'm like, what is going on here? This is not normal. You know, sometimes the water slowly seeps out, and now you're able to put the Drano in and clean it out and everything like that. So I'm like, what's going on here? So as I stand over the tub, I look to my left, and all of a sudden, I realize that the lever for the stopper was down. And so I just flipped it up, and the water just rushed out. I was like, yes. Because right there, I'm thinking, okay, if the drainer doesn't work, if the snake doesn't work, I'm going to have to call a plumber. It's going to cost me something to fix this. Water rushed out. Apparently what had happened, my son, Miles, he had taken the shower before my daughter, and he pulled the lever up, forgot to move, change direction. So when my daughter came in, she didn't know what was going on. She's taking a shower. The tub is filling up. I'm like, what's going on? The only way that the water was going to seep out or get out of the tub was for me to lift that lever and release it. I'm making a point here. Your heart is a container. And what forgiveness does is that forgiveness lifts that lever so that whatever is building up in the heart can flow out. Because how many of us know that whenever water builds up anywhere, it doesn't make for a good situation? mosquitoes grow, bacteria grows, and everything like that, right? The same thing happens in the heart. And sometimes when we hold a grudge against a person, it becomes a burden that we carry. And God is saying, lift the lever of forgiveness so that you can release that burden. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? In Hebrews chapter 12, it really tells us about this notion of what happens in the heart when we don't forgive and, you know, and everything like that. Here's what it says. The author of Hebrews writes this. He says, work at living in peace with everyone. Work. Means it's going to take some intentionality. It's going to take some effort on your part. It says, work at it. Work at living in peace with everyone and work at living a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see God or the Lord. Look after each other so that none of you fail to receive the grace of God. Look at it now. It says, watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, right? Corrupting many. In other words, when we hold unforgiveness in our heart, it not only stays still, but it also grows. It grows. And it not only infects your life and other areas of it. We're thinking that we can compartmentalize this aspect of our lives where we're holding unforgiveness. We can just put it in a box and this is the only area of my life that will be impacted by this. Your boss might have done something to you and you're not forgiving him. Your mother might have done something and you're not forgiving. Your father, your brother, your sister. And you're holding this unforgiveness and you think that you can compartmentalize it. But the reality is that it grows and it infects other areas of your life. But not only other areas of your life, but also other people. Have you ever been around somebody who is bitter? Okay, somebody knows what I'm talking about. Everything that comes out of their mouth, I'm like, my goodness, can't you talk about anything different? I mean, God gave you breath to breathe this morning. Can you at least thank him for that? Really? But because the bitterness has taken over their lives, the only thing that comes out is just rage, anger, everything. Bitterness. And God is saying, For your prayers to be answered, you have to lift that lever so that the water of unforgiveness can flow out so that your heart might be unhindered. Amen? You're hearing me saying, Pastor, I hear what you're saying, but you don't know what that person did to me. And my response to that, my only response to that is that whenever it comes to unforgiveness, you always have to look at it from God's perspective. And the reason why I say that is because when Jesus was dying on the cross, here is Jesus, God in the flesh. They have whipped him. They have mocked him. They have spat on him. They have put a crown of thorns on his head. They have crucified him. They have pierced his side. They have done all this thing. They have stripped him naked, publicly humiliated him. And he gets on the cross and he says, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. What? Really, Father? Really, Lord? They're about to kill you and you're forgiving them? They're about to take your life and you're forgiving them? He says, yes. Come to think of it, it wasn't the Romans that killed Jesus, it was you. It wasn't the Romans that killed Jesus, it was me. It was my sins that brought him to the cross. And Jesus is saying, listen, if I've forgiven you your sins, which cost me my life, you can reciprocate that to those around you. You always have to look at it from God's perspective. Because if I look at it from my perspective, I can focus so much on my issue that I blow it up and becomes the biggest issue in the world. So the question is this morning, who are you holding a grudge against? Because here's what Jesus says. Here's what he says. You're coming to pray? Stop praying. Go make it right with your brother and your sister, then come back. Says, so that your Father in heaven will forgive you of your sins too. So the question is, as we grapple with this morning, what is going on? Is it unbelief or is it unforgiveness? What conclusion can you draw this morning that's causing your prayers from not being answered? Is it unforgiveness or is it unbelief? God is saying that, listen, the heart has to be clean. Because you know what? Prayer is not a matter of methods. You know, some of us, Pastor, just teach me how to pray. Just give me the 7-step pastor and I'm good. Just give me the 10-step pastor and I'm good. Teach me how to pray. But here Jesus is saying that prayer is not about a method. It's about the heart. It's not about a method. It's about the... Talk back to me. It's not about the method. It's about the...
heart.
Saying that, clean this up so that my grace might flow in and through your life. Could you stand to your feet with me? Could you bow your heads? I don't know how this message resonates with you this morning, but I have to say that whenever Jesus speaks, I'm like, Lord, really? Is that really what you're saying? And knowing me, I will try to rationalize what Jesus is saying so that I don't do what he's called me to do. So the question is this morning, who or what is going on in your heart? Is there someone that you're holding that you're not forgiven? It could be a husband, it could be a father, it could be a mother, it could be a brother, it could be a boss. I don't know. Jesus is saying, let it go. Release them. Because that could be the reason why your prayer is not being answered. Hello? Bow your heads with me. Father, I thank you for your word to our hearts this morning. Thank you for your surgical hands that is able to go in and remove those things that are detrimental to our walk with you. Ask, O God, this morning that as we learn about this idea of unforgiveness and what that does in terms of hindering our prayers, and I pray to you, God, that you will teach us how to forgive. Help us to pray for those who have hurt us. Help us to pray for those who have not treated us well. And I pray to you, God, that by your Spirit, through your Spirit, you will help us to release them of the debt that is owed to us. Because that is what you've done for us. So, God, I thank you for your mercies and your grace this morning. Holy Spirit, do your work in our hearts this morning, God, as we seek to live in your kingdom and represent you well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Could we just stay right here for a moment? Is that all right? Could we just stay right here for a moment? Is that all right? Is that okay? Just give it another minute. Just... These things that we're talking about is not easy. If you tell me it's easy, I'm like, please come, we need to talk. But it's what we have to do to be transformed. It's what we have to do to represent Him. It's what we have to do to live in this grace. It's what we do as kingdom citizens. We are bent towards forgiveness. Our heart is bent towards it. We can't do this of ourselves. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. That's why He's given us the Holy Spirit, so that with His help, we're able to forgive those who've offended us. It's critical. Amen? It's critical. Amen? Amen. Amen.